done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election may stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. We have been discussing the counsels of God as revealed in the book of Ephesians. And we normally refer to that as his eternal counsels, even though we admit that the actual expression does not exist in the scriptures, but it's clear before the foundation of the world, which takes us into eternity. And that counsel, that purpose, we've said, is that centered in Christ, all things headed up in him in a coming day, things in heaven, things on earth, and that there would be sons in love. There would be those who have been elected by the sovereign purpose, will of God. He determined that, and that set of persons he predestinated for some blessings, which included sonship, which we touched on yesterday. So that purpose deals with the eternal destiny of some persons. It takes us straight into eternity. What he did in eternity, what he's going to do with some persons in relation to eternity. But then we come to what we have in Romans. And the purpose and counsel we find here, we normally refer to his purpose or his counsel in time, because this was done after the foundation of the world. And it takes on a different character, and we'll see that as we go through. Because what we have here is that this counsel deals with blessing of man on the earth. It has nothing whatsoever to do with his eternal destiny. So when it says that Jacob was chosen, he was chosen in relation to blessing on the earth, and Esau was not. It's not that they were chosen to go to heaven and hell, no. It's in relation to blessing on the earth. Faith is required to get to heaven in every dispensation. So that even though Esau was not chosen, if he had exercised faith, he would have gone to heaven. But time proved that he had no desire to exercise faith. When we look at Jacob and those of his descendants, we find that even though Israel as a nation is elect, chosen as a nation, it's in relation to earth. The blessings on earth. Every Israelite has to believe for himself. So there's no automatic route to heaven for an Israelite. And that's a distinction we make between the counsels in eternity and the counsels in time. Are we saying that the persons elected before the foundation of earth will not believe by faith? No. They will. They must, because they are elect. If they don't, then election would not work. But the clear principle is the counsel in time is in relation to the earth, is blessing on the earth, is not guaranteeing any future in heaven. I have another problem. I'm supposed to be able to read that screen. I can't read it. All right. No, it's the size of the screen. Okay, I should be able to read it. If I make an error, it's not because I can't read, it's just that I can't see it, all right? I go to Matthew 25. Because I'm going to touch some principles from Matthew 25. There are three groups that are mentioned in Matthew 25 that we will come back to look at, but they are critical. Verse 40, it says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me." The first group, the brethren, we'll tell you about them later on, but note that, brethren. We slip down to verse 33. It says, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." The second set, the sheep. The third set, the goat. So we'll come back and look at those three sets later on. I said we're going to be anchored in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And I want to put the context of those three chapters before you. The three of them give the history, the current position, and the future of Israel very succinctly. And it's better than going through all the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 9, we have what we say, Israel past, that the history of Israel all the way up to when they rejected Christ, rejected the ministry of the Spirit with Stephen. That's Israel past. That's chapter 9. Chapter 10 gives you Israel current. This is Israel as it is now. So it outlines what has happened to Israel since the rejection of Christ. And it takes you all the way up to the rapture. That's Israel current, chapter 10. Then you have Israel future, which starts after the rapture, and it takes you into the millennium. So chapter 9, Israel past. Chapter 10, Israel current. Chapter 11, Israel future. So I'm going to trace the line through for Israel, because remember what we're looking at. The counsels of God in relation to Israel, in relation to the nation, in relation to the kingdom. I say up front, we're not looking at it from the side of the Lord Jesus ruling. We're looking at the side of these groups in relation to the millennium, their portion, what they're doing at that time. So we start in chapter 9 of Romans, and I'll skip through some of these verses quickly. Verse 6. "Not though the word of God hath not taken effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Then it goes down to speak of the fact that of what they enjoyed in previous times. So we find that they had some things that the rest of the nations did not have. So in verse 4, it speaks of they had the adoption. It says, and I'm just picking some of them, they had the covenants, they had the law, they had the glory, they had the Messiah. That's verse 4. This speaks of the fact that there were some special things that God had given to them in relation to his promise to Abraham. When he speaks of the adoption, we read in Exodus chapter 4 that he told Moses that, "Tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son." That's the adoption. He also speaks of the covenant. So we have the covenant he made with Abraham, repeated to Isaac, repeated to Jacob. Then we also have the covenant he made to David. These are things specific to the Jews. The law was given to them. It was not given to the Gentiles. Again, God came in and put the law to them and said, "If you, these are my standards," as it were, and they said, "We will do them." Unfortunately, they couldn't, so we had a problem. The glory was also associated with Israel. When we talk about the glory, we have several examples of the glory of God being seen in Israel. Remember, they're coming from Egypt. They had the glory displayed both as a cloud and as the light in the night. We also notice that in the tabernacle, there was a time when it covered the tabernacle. We also note that when Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory was seen. These are not things that the Gentiles saw. They were strictly in relation to the Jews. Then, the Messiah was promised to come through Israel. The seed of the woman came through Israel. But all of these point to the fact that they had a special place in the heart of God in relation to time. So we spoke about Jacob being chosen, blessing on the earth. We read in chapter 9, verse 30, the thought we had touched on that faith is required. I'll read that verse. For what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Because the Jews did not appreciate the fact that they had the law, they had all of these things from God, but they needed to rise above the ritualistic nature in which they did it and enter into the spirit of it. They did not. But then we find in chapter 9, even though we're dealing with Israel past, that faith is what God desires. And Gentiles who responded in faith, even the Old Testament, would come into blessing. There was never any period that God rejected Gentiles that they could not come by faith. But the Jews did not pick that up. In verse 25 of chapter 9, we find a prophecy. I think this comes from Isaiah, if my memory is correct. And as it says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved. This is in reference to Gentiles. Oh, I should have said, when we talk about Israel, we're talking about the people who live in Israel. I think that's clear, right? When we talk about the Gentiles and nations, we're talking about everybody else. We're talking about us, right? Because he had chosen Israel, they were his people, they were his beloved, special on the earth. But he says there's coming a time when he was going to call the Gentiles, that the people who is not his own, the beloved who is not his own, his beloved. Again, bringing in the point that God always had in mind that the entire earth should be blessed. But remember what he said to Abraham? In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So what you have is as if the blessings come to Israel and flows out to the rest of the world. That's a plain concept. In their unbelief, he's saying, I am calling them my beloved. I am calling them my people. In verse 33, and I close on the past now so you get a sense as to where they were, it refers to when the Lord Jesus came. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. When the Lord Jesus came, the Messiah promised was finally here. But what does it say? He came to his own received him not. They wanted to have nothing to do with him. They said, he's a little son of Joseph. One time they said, we're not born of fornication. He mingles with wine bibbers, with sinners. They saw nothing in him, no beauty. But what do we find? It's as if he's a stumbling block to them because their faith could not rise above it. And they crucified him. Peter picks it up and says he's become the head of a corner, the chief cornerstone. But the Jews couldn't. And having crucified him was one thing. He rose from the dead. But what did they do? They pay some people to say, so the disciples stole his body. And they soldiers, silly, went and gave that story. But we know it's not true. We have over 500 people who saw him alive, eh? At once, right? But Jesus was never seen as the Messiah by the Jews. They didn't like him. They despised him. So they stumbled at it. But to those who believe, he's precious. He's a preciousness, if I may use that expression. We get to Acts, and Stephen is going to be stoned. And Stephen gives a clear testimony of the Lord Jesus as glorified at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He says, I see him. And what they did? They stone him. They kill him. They said, no, we're not taking that. And that ends Israel past. They have rejected the Messiah, even though God did so much for them in the Old Testament. That takes us good. Thank you, Jason. Yes. Jason making sure everybody know I can't read, right? This takes us now to Israel Corinth, chapter 10, verse 2. It says that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Because Israel still is waiting for their Messiah. There are some who are still practicing things in relation to the law because they knew what God had given and they are holding on zealously to it. But knowledge will tell them that's gone. God is doing something new. In verses 10, chapter 10, verses 8 down, and these are verses we normally use in relation to the gospel. The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is a word of faith which we preach. That which thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For of the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and of the mouth salvation is confession is made unto salvation. So what we have, the clear principle that in this day and age, in this dispensation, faith is required for salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus. There's no keeping of the law. There's no works. It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess, and thou shalt be saved. Verse 20. As I said, we're going through these. I hope I'm not going too fast. Isaiah, it says, makes a very bold statement. But Isaiah is very bold and has said, I was found of them that sought me not, and was made manifest to them that had not asked after me. That is in reference to the Gentiles. Remember, Israel, his special people, the Gentiles in heathenism, all kind of things. But he says, they will find me. And this is the current time in which we are, where God, having, I'm going to say in quotation, put Israel aside, is reaching out to the entire world, Jew and Gentile, and all he's saying, faith is required. But Gentiles who could not have come into Israel in the past can now speak of finding God because he is making himself available to the gospel of his grace. Verse 21 tells us, but Israel, and this is the disobedience they have, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So that even though they rejected the Lord Jesus, even though Israel is, in quotation, set aside, it doesn't mean that God does not continue to reach out to them in grace. So let's never believe that he has forgotten them. Because Israel is not cast aside. Right? But they have chosen to ignore what God is doing. But he continues to reach out in grace to the entire world. I picked the verse from chapter 11, verse 25, because it summarizes what we have in chapter 10. And it simply says in verse 25, "But I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, yes, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." This is what we have. Israel has rejected the Messiah. They are in darkness in relation to what God has done, but the fullness of the Gentiles must come in. What are we talking about here? This is that Gentiles who are not of the commonwealth of Israel can in grace come in and be a part of the assembly. We touched on that yesterday. He has made of twain one new man. Not a Jewish man, a Gentile man, but one new man. The fullness speaks to when he is done. So right now, we have more Jews, more Gentiles, and I'm deliberately including Jews in this discussion because I don't want people to feel that Jews cannot be saved. If they exercise faith, they can be saved just as a Gentile. The assembly is not a Gentile assembly, even though we hear this expression, Gentile bride. I don't know what it means. It's Jew and Gentile in one body. But a lot of Gentiles coming in. When the last one has come in, that is what this expression is saying. When it happens, things will change. What will change? 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. We will have the Lord coming to take his own. The assembly, the Old Testament saints will come with us at that time. But the rapture is the second bullet point that we're stopping at. Because at this point, we have the fullness of the Gentiles being accomplished, the saints are removed, and he's going to start a new relationship, or let me say, a relationship with Israel on a different basis. I put that verse in 2 Thessalonians there because I want us to be clear. We're not speaking second chance and all of those things. It tells us that if you don't believe the truth, then you will not be saved after the rapture. Whether you're hearing on Zoom or wherever, the truth of God's grace, the gospel of his grace presented, once you have not believed that, you're not getting another chance after the rapture. Israel's future. Chapter 11. Verse 1, verse 2. Israel has not been cast away. That means it's not that he says, "I'm finished with Israel, nothing else for you." No. They were, I want to use the expression, put aside, that's the best way I can explain it, for a while, in terms of being a publicly favored nation. They are always his chosen people, even now, but the public display of it is not being seen now. We find in verses 3 and 4 that there's always a remnant for Israel. This remnant is not the remnant of faith. This is a remnant to the people on earth. What does this mean? It means that Israel can never be destroyed. Iraq, Iran, Russia, whoever tried, they can't wipe out Israel. Because it says there will always be a remnant upon the earth. They may be downcast, trodden, whatever, but he has made that clear. I'm going to jump from here to Revelation, right? And let me tell you why. Because we spoke about the rapture in the former slide, that we're all taken up. So if we're all gone, what happens to the people on earth? Who's going to preach? Who's going to tell them about the Lord? Revelation 7 tells us that he's going to seal 144,000 out of Israel, and they are going to be going forward with the gospel of the kingdom. So they are going to be spreading the thought that the kingdom of God is going to come. Repent, believe on it. Out of their testimony, other Jews will believe, Gentiles will believe. And that is how the gospel will go forth after we're gone to heaven. Remember, from this point until I tell you later on, we're in heaven, right? When we have that happening, there are certain things that will happen to Israel. And if you notice, the first bullet point says tribulation and millennial blessing. Israel is going to have unprecedented blessing in the millennium. But in the tribulation, they're going to have trouble after trouble after trouble. Worse than anything else. Let's look at what Zechariah says in chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. This is an example of what they will go through in the tribulation. Because remember, after the rapture, we'll have the tribulation, then we'll have the millennium. That's the 1,000-year reigns of Christ. Verse 8. And shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Verse 9. I'll bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So when it comes to the tribulation period, Israel is going to be devastated. Zechariah says two-thirds parts, right? And the one-third that's left is going to go through the fire. It speaks of how they will be treated by different groups. We won't get into that, right? But it's just going to be bad for them. Just think of Jamaica, two-thirds of us dying. So if you look in this room, the setup here is a one-third, the set down there is a two-thirds, right? They are gone. We remain. But we who remain are going to put through fire. So it's not that it's easy for them. They are going to be under a whole heap of problems. I turn to Revelation chapter 12 because I'm trying to link these as we go through. Hope I'm not losing anybody. If I am, brother answered, they'll ask you outside, right? Verses 1 to 6, let's read them. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in the heavens, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman and was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who shall rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now let me break this down for you. The time that you see there, 1,260, is in reference to the millennial period, particularly the second half of that period, right? The last 3.5 years. So we are set, tribulation. So we are set in that time period in chapter 12. Let's identify the persons who are here. The woman is Israel, right? The child is Christ. So that Satan has always been after Israel because he knew that the Messiah would come out of Israel. So that's part of what it says here, that you know, she was travailing in pain because Satan was always after Israel. Remember, just when the wise men spoke about the Lord Jesus coming, what did they do? They kill all the baby boys under two. You may say, but it's Herod that did that, really? It was part of Satan's effort to get rid of the male child. But he was preserved, so the male child is Christ. It doesn't go into his life here, but it says he was caught up to God. So that having completed his work, having died, he rose again, and he's now in heaven. But the persecution did not stop there. It continues, because Satan has not forgiven Israel, you know. So he's using different persons to come back at them, and he's going to get worse in the future. So next we find that it speaks of him coming after her. If you read in verse 5, he's caught up to God, to his throne. Then it says, a woman fled into the wilderness. This takes us to the tribulation period. So the first one, we have Herod and all the things coming up. Now in the tribulation, he's after her again through the beast, the false prophet, etc. But it says she flees into the wilderness. That's a picture of the world. Because Israel is going to be under so much pressure at that time that many of them just start to run across the globe. You know what it says? To a place prepared? Because even though Satan has Israel under pressure, God has prepared places on the earth for them to be saved, to escape. And so they go there. And I'm jumping back now to Matthew 25. So you get the picture? You must say yes, man. All right. So they're under pressure, but God has prepared a place for them. And then we get back to Matthew 25. Because we're now going to look at those three groups that we spoke about. The brethren, the sheep, and the goat. The brethren are God's people, his brethren Israel. It's not what we have in Hebrews where it speaks of the brethren in relation to the assembly. These are his brethren, the Jews, those that belong to him. Because bear in mind, there are some Jews who are going to be lost. It's not every Jew that's going to be saved out of the tribulation. Right? The brethren, those who will be saved. Then it says, the goats and the sheep. The sheep are those Gentiles who would have helped Israel during that period when they were under pressure. They exercised faith because they saw and believed in God. It's more than just helping them, you know. It saw the faith that they exercised against the difficulties of the time. And those are called the sheep. The goats are those who wouldn't help. They aligned themselves to the beast and all that was happening. And it's like they come to Jamaica and they come to my house and I help them. They go to Brother Mackey and he put them out and report them to the Antichrist and things. Say, hey, see some Jews hiding over here. Right? That's the base thought you have here. So the sheep, you know, the goats, you don't. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 11. It says there, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, so that the tribulation will not go on forever. The Lord Jesus is going to intervene and he's going to deliver them from what they're going through. The second verse we have there in chapter 11, verse 12, I want to go to that one. It says, but if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminution of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Let's break that down. When Israel was put aside, that's the expression I'm using, when they rejected Christ, Gentiles were brought into blessing in a big way. And what the Apostle Paul says, just think it through. God says that in Abraham, in his seed, the entire world is going to be blessed. They are put aside and you have blessing. Now they are brought back into blessing. How much greater is this blessing going to be? Because now we're going to see the fullness of millennial times coming in. So that's what that verse is saying. Just to be clear, when Israel is put aside in this current dispensation, the Gentiles, we got blessings, we could come in. When Israel is brought back into prominence and favor, it's going to be far greater. The deliverer, it says, comes out. So we have covered the brethren, we have covered the sheep, we have covered the goat. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says in verse 16, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel. Remember, there's a covenant that we spoke about. We also have the covenant, the law. And when they said, we will do these things, they ran into a problem because Israel couldn't do the things they said they would do. So there was nothing wrong with the law, but they just couldn't keep it. Now God says, I'm not doing that anymore. What I'm going to do is have a new covenant where I will do everything. So you have nothing to do. In that covenant, it says, he's going to write his law in their heart. He's going to put a new spirit in them. And that we'll see manifested in the millennium. So this is one of the reasons why Israel will not fail under the new covenant. Because they don't have the responsibility to keep it and to do it and to whatever. It's God has done it because he realized they couldn't do it the first time. So he's not going to put them back through that. We find in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11, I won't turn to that one, is the expression that salvation is come to the daughters of Zion. Because finally they have come through the tribulation. They are now at the millennium and they are experiencing salvation. Again, come back to Matthew 25. Which group are they? The sheep, right? No, man. The brethren. Right. So they are now going into blessing. Salvation has come to Israel. Revelation 21. So we've been trying to track a path from Abraham all the way. We're now at Revelation 21. Quick way to understand Revelation 21. Verse 1 to verse 8, we have reference to a new heaven and a new earth and a city, a holy city. That reference is in relation to the eternal state. This is the assembly scene in that day. That's not the one we're touching now. It actually comes after the second part of the chapter. What we're going to touch is from verse 9 to chapter 22, verse 5. Which takes up the millennium. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at some features of that. And out of that, we're now going to pick up what will happen. And as I'm running out of time, which is abnormal. It comes out of heaven, verse 10. It has the glory of God, verse 11. It has no natural light, verse 22. It has no night, verse 25. It has a high wall, but 12 gates are in the wall. Those 12 gates become important for what we will touch on later on. On those 12 gates, we have three on each side, so it's a four square just like this. Three here, three here, three here, three here. And that shows the universal nature of those gates. It goes everywhere, north, east, south, and west. That's what it really means. We find in Isaiah 60, that there's an earthly Jerusalem. So we have a heavenly Jerusalem. There's an earthly Jerusalem. What we find in that earthly Jerusalem, verse 11 of chapter 60, is that day and night continues. Notice the difference? The heavenly Jerusalem, no night. The earthly Jerusalem, day and night continues. Isaiah 60 says, the gates will not shut, that's the earthly Jerusalem. But then it says in verses 11 to 13, the Gentiles will come to Jerusalem to pay tribute and to worship God. So it's as if the earthly Jerusalem now becomes a hub of worship place, a hub worship place, where the Gentiles come up to Jerusalem to worship, but they're not really worshiping the earthly Jerusalem because there's a heavenly Jerusalem, and we'll come back to that. It says that those who will not go up will fall into judgment. That's how critical it will be that they go up to worship. I'm going to try and put all of that together now. You notice I have some words in red. Look, red on my, yes, it's red up there as well, right? It says in Revelation 21, verse 26, the Gentile kings will bring honor to it. You remember earlier on we said some things about the heavenly Jerusalem. One, let me go back there. It has the glory of God. I know some people struggle with this. How can the city have the glory of God? John 17, the glory that thou hast given me, he's going to share with us. So that we're not having his essential glory, we're not becoming gods. That's not what it is. But he has determined to share glory with us. The heavenly Jerusalem is actually a picture of the assembly seen as a city. And it has the glory of God because he has shared that glory with us. And you get to here and it says, the kings bring honor to it. What is that it? It's to the heavenly Jerusalem. And you say, no, but why would they bring worship to this Jerusalem? Let's go to Ephesians. I think it's chapter 3. Where it says that, in the assembly, the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known. So that it's not that the assembly is being worshipped personally, but in looking at the assembly, what are they seeing? In looking at the holy, the heavenly Jerusalem, what are they seeing? They are seeing the manifold wisdom of God. In the next bullet, it says, they walk in the light of it. It, that is again, the heavenly Jerusalem. Where is this light coming from? What did we learn earlier on? It has the glory of God. So shining out of the assembly to enlighten the world is the glory of God. Then it says the 12 gates. Out of those gates, and that's why the name of the children of Israel is on it, is dispensed blessings continuously to Israel, and then from Israel to the Gentiles. That's why the gates never shut. So it never stops. Again, it's coming through the assembly. And why do we make this link? So we can appreciate the link between the eternal counsels of God and the counsels of God in time. Yesterday, we spent some time on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Let me read that one. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And we said that in the assembly, there's going to be on display in the millennium the exceeding riches of his grace. It's also going to be seen in the eternal day. And here in Revelation 21, we have this playing out in the millennium. The Gentiles come to the earthly Jerusalem. I'm going to say, above the earth of Jerusalem is a heavenly Jerusalem. Blessing is flowing from God to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the earth of Jerusalem, to the entire world. That's the fulfillment of Ephesians chapter 2. That in that day, the entire world is seeing the exceeding riches of his grace towards us. And it's this on display for the entire world. So the counsels of God in eternity, that we should be blessed with the sons. The counsels of God in time, that Israel is blessed and the nations blessed with him, is now a reality in Revelation 21. And what can we say about that? What has God wrought? It's all of God, not of us. And the scripture has outlined it. I know I tried to bring a lot into a very short space of time. And that's why I did the presentation, which you can have if you want to look back at it. And we can answer questions. But the reality is, God has done all for himself. The wisdom of it, his eternal purpose, blessed in Christ, then his counsels in time in relation to the earth, they don't go away. They eventually merge. And the exceeding riches of his glory, of his grace, is seen in us. Amen.